So the question is, do you believe that Jesus, who died on the cross on Good Friday, was alive again on Easter Sunday? Now, it's not a silly question, because most people today, of course, think that this is improbable, impossible, most unlikely. And we have to ask ourselves whether we really believe this, that it really happened, that it is historic fact, that it is Bible truth, that Jesus, who died on Good Friday and was truly dead and was buried, was alive again on Easter Sunday with immortality, never to die again. Do you believe this? Now, of course, when you come to the Bible, there's no doubt about this at all. It's stated to us as historic fact with evidence, as we mentioned earlier. Infallible proofs and witnesses, eyewitness accounts and so on, all recorded for us in Scripture. And this is the tone we have in Scripture as far as the resurrection is concerned. When Paul was preaching to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, and verse 8, he said, "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God should raise the dead?" That's how the Bible looks at it. Not as a matter of, you know, questionable things. Or did it really happen? It's improbable. It's impossible, people would think. Why should it be thought incredible? Why should it be thought unbelievable that God who after all, out of nothing, created everything. That's how he's revealed in Scripture. God who took dust and created a man, and took that man and created a woman from him. This God, why should it be something incredible, unbelievable, that this God should raise the dead? In the New Testament, there were people called the Sadducees. You remember them, they were part of the ruling class of Jews. They didn't believe in a future resurrection. And Jesus rebuked them in these words, "You are in error, because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God." Now that's how Scripture presents this to us. If you know God, if you know the power of God, then of course you'll believe that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And here in our text, it's Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Verse 24. It was not possible for him to be held by it. That's our text. Or if you want to put it in the language of the NIV, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what he told them. It was impossible for death to keep Jesus in the grave. Today, of course, we would say, rising from the dead, impossible. But this is the way the Scripture puts it. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And behind Peter's dogmatism and certainty on the day of Pentecost is, of course, there are reasons for this. And those reasons are what we're going to explore now. There are reasons why he could say it was impossible for death to keep Jesus in the grave. So the first reason is this. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus because of the promises, unique promises of Scripture. God had said this would happen. And you know, the Bible is a bit like Ronsons. I always like to think of it as Ronsons. You know Ronsons paint and stuff that you get for the garden? They have this advert. I like the advert. It's been going on for years now. They've done a little bit, the blurb about it, and then they hold the tin up and they say, "It always does what it says on the tin." And that's what we say about the Bible. It's impossible for Jesus to be kept by death in the grave because God had said he was going to rise. And it always turns out just as God said it would. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that Jesus was alive again on the third day The same Jesus with the wounds, the same Jesus who could eat in front of them, the same Jesus in person who had died for the sins of his people, was raised from the dead. The scripture said this would happen. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that when Peter said this on the day of Pentecost, it was impossible for death to keep its hold of him. He immediately reverted to Old Testament scripture to prove the point. He quotes from David, Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. I'm going to read from that psalm. Peter quotes it here in Acts 2. God raised Jesus up, loosing... Sorry, I'm reading what Peter said here. God raised Jesus up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him... Now he's quoting Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now then, Peter then went on to explain that David was a prophet to whom God had spoken and promised that one of his descendants would be the Christ with an everlasting throne. So he then went on to say this to the Jews on the basis of Psalm 16. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Now there it is. In Psalm 16, God spoke through David, a prophet, about Christ rising from the dead. He would not be abandoned to Hades. Hades is the realm of the dead. So on the third day, God raised Jesus to life again. Now Paul referred to these Old Testament scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15, as I mentioned earlier to the children. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is something that God had promised would happen. And Jesus himself, after his resurrection from the dead, you remember those two walking to Emmaus, and he comes alongside them, joins them and talks to them, why are you so sad? And he said, well, don't you know what's happened? You must be the only one that doesn't. And then they poured out their hearts about Jesus and all their hopes that had been dashed. And then he spoke to them and taught them. This is what he said. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He told them why he'd come. He told them he had to die and what it meant. And he told them that he was raised to life on the third day. He did it from the Old Testament scriptures. God had said this would happen. Now Isaiah prophesied the resurrection of Jesus Christ in chapter 53. You remember Isaiah 53? We all know Isaiah 53. And the most famous words in Isaiah 53 are verses 4 to 6. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Very familiar, but later in the chapter, verse 10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When he makes his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now those words, he shall prolong his days, are referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He dies, he suffers, he's a suffering servant in Isaiah 53. But his days are prolonged. God raised him from the dead. And then there's something significant about the experience of Jonah, isn't there, in relation to the death of Jesus Christ. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40, Jesus made a connection with Jonah's experience and his death and resurrection with these words. Some of the Pharisees had said to Jesus, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I suppose if you're still with me and you're thinking, you might have a slight problem with this visit of 3 days and three nights. Jesus, after all, died on Good Friday, and there's one night. And he was in the grave on Saturday, that's the second night. And then he was raised on Sunday morning, so there's no third night. But the explanation of this is that the Jews looked at days in this way. They referred always to part of a day being as a day and night. So the fact that there was a Friday and Saturday and Sunday for a Jew, in their common language, that's 3 days and three nights. And that's how it's linked in with what Jesus said about Jonah. So there's no real problem. It's just the way they looked at days and nights. The fact of the matter is, of course, that Jesus died on Good Friday and was raised from the dead on the first Easter Sunday. Now, Jonah, he was cast into the sea as a kind of judgment from God, wasn't he? Remember, God had sent him to a certain place, and he was to preach there. And he didn't go. He went in the opposite direction. And it was while he was on board the ship that this dreadful storm arose. And everybody else, they're crying out to their God. They're doing all they can to lighten the ship. And then they see him asleep in the hold of the ship. And they say to him, cry to your God, maybe we're all going to perish here. And he admits then, of course, he's the problem. He says, the only thing to do is to cast me into the sea and the storm will cease. Well, they didn't like to do that. So they struggled on a bit longer. But then in the end, they realized it was their only hope. They threw him into the sea and immediately the storm ceased. And it was a kind of judgment from God. And Jonah cries out of the belly of Sheol. Now, Sheol is the Hebrew word for the realm of the dead, like Hades is the Greek word for the realm of the dead. So, out of Sheol, the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard my voice. So, Jonah, he's been cast out and into the sea, and he's in the belly of this fish, and he's crying out from there. And in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. So, you see, Jesus refers to this because it just resembles in some way what's happened to him. He's died under the wrath of God on Good Friday. He's buried and he's raised to life again on Easter Sunday morning. Now, these Old Testament prophecies are all part of the history of redemption. All the Old Testament is the history of redemption. Ever since the first promise in Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And all the Old Testament then is the development of the history of redemption. And the idea is that it's saying all the time, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And then, of course, he comes, Jesus Christ the Lord. And he dies and is raised from the dead. So it's all there then. God said it would happen, that as Jesus once said, the scripture cannot be broken. So we should believe that Jesus really did die on Good Friday, and he was buried, and he was alive again on Easter Sunday morning with immortality, because God had said this would happen. So I'm asking you again, do you believe this? And it's not just a matter of knowing the facts, is it? But in the Bible, believing something, believing in Jesus Christ, is a matter of commitment. It's a matter of dependence. It's a matter of trust. Where the Puritans used to say, venture on him. Commit yourself to him, call upon him, trust in him. Do you believe him? Do you trust in him in this way? Now, there's another reason why it's impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus, and that's because of the unique person of Jesus. The Bible is clear in its message that Jesus was not just a man, but he was a unique person. He is the Son of God who became a man in the womb of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. Deity and humanity were united. So this person, Jesus of Nazareth, is unique because he has two natures. Not true of you, not true of me. He has two natures. He is God and man, and he's in one person. This is the Jesus that we have to believe in for salvation. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, how did the Son of God become man? And the answer, Christ the Son of God became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable or a rational mind, and being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her yet without sin. A true body and a reasonable or a rational soul. he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her yet without sin. Now, that's not true of anybody else in history. Adam was created without sin and Eve, but they rebelled and became sinners. And ever since, we've all been born as sinners. So you see the uniqueness of the person of Jesus. Now, the scriptures tell us about this very clearly in numbers of places. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, a title for Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then later in the chapter, the Word was made flesh. So here's this unique person. He is God. And he is flesh. He's God and man. And he said himself in John 16:28, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. So Jesus is God and he is man. So I have to ask you, preachers are supposed to ask questions like this, by the way. Do you really believe that Jesus of Nazareth, this historical man, is God and man? Because you see, if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. Of course, I'd be popular today to think that if you live a tidy life, you're a Christian. If you do good things for other people, you're a Christian. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And this is the Jesus we need to believe in. He's God and he's man. Two natures in one person. The question is, why did Jesus take to himself this human nature? Why did he come into the world as a man? Well, it was so that he could rescue sinners. So that he could save his people from their sins and reconcile them to God. Now, as God, he couldn't do that. Because God, of course, cannot die. And in any case, a man should die for the sins of men. So the Son of God took on human nature and became a man. To be that man that would die in the place of sinners and to reconcile them to God. Hebrews 2:14 says this, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that us, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus died to deliver us from the fear of death. He died to reconcile us to God. And he was raised, of course, so that we might have hope of everlasting life. So when Jesus died, it was not an ordinary man dying. It's this man who is God. And of course, when the human nature of Jesus died, and his body was laid in that tomb, in his divine nature, he was very much alive. Because God cannot die. So this is the uniqueness then of Jesus Christ. On the third day, what happened was that Jesus took up his human nature again. You see it? If you were in that tomb, when they buried him, there was his body, wrapped in all those linen strips and so on. It was dead. Truly dead. But in his deity, he lived. So on the third day, he took up his human nature again and changed it so that he would never die again. Now, he said he was going to do this. John 10:18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. That is to say, his was a voluntary death. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. That's interesting, isn't it? Because usually we read of, it's God the Father who raised him from the dead, which is true. And sometimes we read the Holy Spirit was involved in his rising from the dead. That's true. But Jesus says, I'm going to take my life up again. So it's something the whole Trinity is involved in. God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, all engaged in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Christ's voluntary humiliation. I have power to lay it down and to take it up. That's the explanation of Easter Sunday morning. The Son of God taking up his human body, his human nature again, making it alive, changing it so that it's glorified, never to die again. He rises with immortality. And in that resurrection, of course, is the hope of every believer having such a resurrection in the future. Unless, of course, you'll arrive on earth when Christ comes and then you're changed in a moment and given that glorious nature anyway. So Because of this unique person, he's God and he's man. That's why death could not keep him. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him, being God and man. Do you get it? Do you believe it? And then the third reason, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus because of the unique nature of Jesus' death. Now we know, don't we, that Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. The reason we die is because we are sinners. We are born in sin because we fell with Adam. We are children of Adam, and therefore we are sinners like him. And also we are sinners by practice, because we're not many days old before we start sinning in practice. Through one man, sin entered the world, the Bible says. And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So we die because of sin. But the Bible also tells us then that Christ never sinned. He had no sin. It's the universal testimony of the New Testament writers. Peter says about him, he did no sin. Paul says of him, he knew no sin. John says of him, in him was no sin. And the writer to the Hebrews says he was holy, harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners. So the question then is, if sin is the reason for death, and Jesus is not a sinner, what's he doing dying? Well, of course, we know the answer. He was wounded for our transgressions. His death was a substitutionary death. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Christ's death, it's unique. There was never a death like Christ's death, because he was the sin bearer. He was the scapegoat. He was bearing the sins of others, and he bore the punishment for those sins. He died for the sins of his people. He was their representative. He was responsible for them and for their sins. He took those sins on himself, and then he suffered the wrath of God for those sins. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15 again, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. So he died as a sin bearer. He's the one God promised, the seed of the woman, to crush the serpent's head. And he dies on the cross at Calvary in order to save his people from their sins. Peter wrote it like this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's a substitutionary death, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Christ's death was the paying of a debt. In his death, he paid the price for the sins of all his people. You see, we are all sinners. God requires us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first part of the Ten Commandments. And he requires us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, but we haven't done that. And we're not capable of doing it. Therefore, we're under condemnation. But the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the sins of all his people upon himself and pays the price for them in his death, satisfying God's justice, removing God's wrath from them. That's what that word propitiation means. He is the propitiation for our sins. That is, he has removed God's wrath from us by bearing it himself. Now, death had no claim on Jesus personally because he wasn't a sinner. The only claim it had on him was for the sins of his people. That's why Jesus died. But in his death, of course, he paid the price for those sins. He cleared that debt. Therefore, death could not keep its hold on him. It was impossible for death to keep him in the grave because Christ, in his dying, wiped out the sins of his people. Think of it like this. A man commits a serious crime and he's sent to prison for 25 years. And at the end of the 25 years, you don't keep them that long these days, but let's assume that they did in this case, The governor calls him in and says to him, right, you've paid your debt to society, I can't keep you here a minute longer, you're free to go. Now think of Jesus. He enters the prison house of sin and death and suffers the wrath of God that we would suffer in hell. But in doing it, he pays the price for those sins and clears the debt. So you see, it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Impossible for death to keep him in the grave because the debt had been cleared. The only claim death had on Jesus in terms of the law of God was the sins of his people. He had no sins of his own. But once he cleared the sins of his people, death had no claim on him. It was impossible for death to keep him in the grave. Now then, I have to ask you again, don't I? Do you really believe that Jesus died on Good Friday on the cross for the sins of his people and was buried and the third day was alive again with immortality? Do you really believe this? You should believe it because God had said in the scriptures that it would happen. You should believe it because of the unique person of Jesus. He's God and man, and therefore it's impossible for death to keep his soul on him. And you should believe it because his death was the removal of the sins that caused his death. So it was impossible for death to keep him in the grave. What does it mean for us? Fact, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Historic fact. That's how the Bible presents it. Do you believe it? It's as Paul said to King Agrippa when he was preaching there, this thing was not done in a corner. No, it was done on a platform of world history for everyone to see it. It's there in the Bible. The Bible, the most well-sold book in all the world. It's there for everybody to see it. That Christ has died for sinners. Fact, he has paid the price for the sins of his people, and God raising him from the dead is the receipt. You remember that? It's the receipt. If you believe in Jesus raised from the dead, you have the receipt to show that your sins are cleared, the debt is paid, God is satisfied. God accepts you because of Jesus Christ. And of course, if you're not that person today who is a Christian, if you're not really convinced about Christ dying and rising, and if you haven't trusted him, well then there's the promise, isn't there? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call, because the promise is there. And you know, it always happens according to what God has said in the book. Let us pray. We thank you, gracious God, for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for the history of redemption. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of his person and work. We thank you for the hope of the gospel. And we ask your blessing upon these things for us today, that by faith in Jesus Christ, we may rejoice in that hope and glorify you, give you thanks for all you've done for us in him. Amen. Now then, the closing hymn is 276. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Saviour, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.